Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're out of fellowship, simply as a Christian, name your sins, and the fellowship is immediately restored. You restore the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and it's with the Spirit of God that we can learn the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time of year where we celebrate our country's birthday and the freedoms we have in this nation. And one of those privileges, Father, is the freedom of religion in the sense that we have a free right to assemble ourselves together without fear of government reprisal. We thank you, Lord, for that opportunity, Lord, in a free nation to assemble for worship. And Father, we pray that this liberty might continue in this great nation, Father. Father, we know there are many things in our nation that are not pleasing to you. But we pray as Christians, Lord, that we might stand as a light and shine as a light in a dark place. And Father, we know as we take in your word, Lord, and as we apply the word in our life, our light shines even brighter. Father, we pray, Lord, that we might take in the light of life. We might take in your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And help us to hide its word in our heart that we might not sin against you. I pray that you might teach us what we need to know this morning through the scriptures, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. Here we're dealing with the fourth bowl judgment in the tribulation period. And we've been dealing with the bowl judgments, which will fall in the last quarter, I believe, of the tribulation period, just within the last few months before the second coming of Christ. And the fourth bowl judgment deals with the turning up the intensity of the heat of the sun. And as a result, men are scorched. And notice verse 9, we'll begin there. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had power over these plagues, and they did not repent or give him glory. We'll stop right there. Now, we noticed last week that the sun will be increased in intensity, and it's interesting, we just experienced this past week almost record temperatures in the southwestern portion of the United States, and I was checking out the internet this morning and the temperatures in Death Valley. I was looking at Death Valley, California, and I think it was already over 100 degrees early in the morning. But some of the forecast temperatures will be near 130 degrees. Now, that's hot. Texas is hot enough when we think about temperatures at near 110, as we did last summer. But imagine even hotter than that. So hot that individuals are scorched. And by the way, I think the record temperature was in 1919 in Furnace Creek in the Death Valley area. It was 134 degrees. And I'm sure that that record will be shattered here in the tribulation period. When the suns will be, men will be scorched with intense great heat. But what's interesting about this is directed, I believe, toward those who worship the beast. And these individuals in particular will be affected because of the previous sores upon their skin. Now, depending on your skin type, it depends how you react being out in the sun. Some of you are more fair skinned, coming from England, and very fair and can easily burn. Some are darker skin and it doesn't affect you as much as lighter skinned people. But I imagine that what is connected here, of course, this is supernatural nature. We don't always have to have a natural explanation for this. But I think here, those who have a sore from the previous judgment in Revelation 16:2, their skin is affected, and so they are burnt more easily because of the uptick in the intensity of the sun. Needless to say, I think the great heat here will set new records. It'll be the hottest time that this has ever occurred on planet Earth. And by the way, we have, because of that heat, I think, we have great hailstones that will fall that will be record in nature. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, dealing with the final bowl, we will have hailstones weighing up to 100 pounds each. And you might say, naturalistically, that is impossible. But if God created the universe in 6 days, and if you believe that, God can cause these enormous hailstones to fall upon mankind in judgment. So God will use nature surrounding them, even the very objects they worship. God will use those against them as he did in Egypt and judge mankind for their rebellion against God. And so we notice in verse 16 the result of this great heat. You think that this judgment would cause men to turn to the Lord, and as a matter of fact, they do not. Instead of turning to God and turning to the Lord in faith, they blaspheme the name of God. The result of this judgment was to defame the name of God. The word blasphemo means to speak with impious irreverence concerning God himself, or what stands in some particular relation to him. Used 4 times in the book of Revelation and 3 times in this chapter. And so this chapter in particular, as God pours out his judgments, men respond with rebellion against God. Again, the idea picture is men defying God, defaming God, verbally slandering his character and his name. And it's interesting, even in our culture today, we have an increase of, I would call, irreverence for God, lack of respect. Even in the movie culture today, seeing previews of certain movies out today, and they deliberately set out to defame not only God, but the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Defame and run his character through the mud, insulting the character of the Lord. And so I think as our country continues to decline in moral depravity and decadence, we will see an increase in the defamation of the name and character of God. And this eventually will lead to the tribulation period where God is absolutely defied all across the board worldwide. And men will defy God in spite of his tremendous judgments. And they will defame the character of God. Now let's look at those occurrences here. Well, you can reference Revelation 13:6, but I want to look in this chapter, the result of these plagues. We begin here in verse 9. Men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. Verse 11, as a result of great darkness and pain, they blasphemed the name, blasphemed the God of heaven, because of their pains. And notice in verse 21, great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Notice, over and over, more so in this chapter than any other chapter in the book of Revelation, as we near the end of the 7-year tribulation period, men will increase in their rebellion against a holy God, and they're defaming his character. Now, to blaspheme his name is referring to not only saying blank, blank, blank God, or God this and God that, but it's an insult of his reputation, his character. So when you blaspheme someone's name, you defame their reputation or character, to say something that is not true of the nature of God. And so part of that blasphemy will not be simply what we think of 4-letter words. I think it'll be part of a mindset that will express verbally in insulting the holiness of God, insulting his justice, defaming his mercy and grace in a verbal manner. So the name of God, his character, reputation will be insulted and dragged through the mud, so to speak. And notice here, they recognize that it is God who has power over these plagues, but they did not acknowledge him. God is the one who has a dominion and authority. The word power means jurisdiction, exousia in the Greek. So God is the one who has jurisdiction over the heavens and earth. Did he not create the very sun that he uses? Yes. God created all these things. We go back to the beginning in Genesis. And therefore, since God created it, he has power over it. He has power over his creation to use it as he sees fit in judgment upon rebellious man. He has dominion and authority. And therefore, the beasts cannot control the weather. And there are certain demons that God permits for a certain occasions to do with what they will according to the weather. I think one of the reasons why we have a storm when Jesus was out on the sea in his first coming and a storm arose, I think there's a supernatural cause because he rebuked the storm. He rebuked the storm, and I think there was demonic forces behind the wind and sea, probably to try to kill the Messiah. I'm not going to stand dogmatically on that, but I think when he said, "Peace be still," I think there was demons motivating the use of nature in that storm. Certainly, God delegates that authority to angels, and here, God ultimately, though, has control over the weather. Think about that. God has jurisdiction over his creation. So he has the power, and he has the power over these particular plagues. The word plague is a stroke or a blow inflicted by God, or calamity. So these various plagues, such as turning the sea to blood and sending infectious sores upon mankind, turning drinking water to blood, scorching men with fire here in the fourth bowl judgment, sending darkness and pain, and finally even drying the Euphrates river up in preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, sending great hail upon the earth. God is the ultimate one that has jurisdiction in sending these plagues, as he did so in Egypt. And then the men who blasphemed the name of God did not repent nor give him glory. They didn't change their minds. Now think about that. The word metanoiao at its root cause means to change the mind. Now what that implication is, they did not change their mind concerning their sinful ways. That's the context here. It's a change of mind. Metanoiao, the context tells you what the change of mind is about. And we will see that men did not change their minds about their idolatry and their murders and their sorcery and so forth, as we saw earlier in chapter 9 of Revelation. They did not repent. I don't think the idea here is believe in Christ. That's not in the context here. I don't think the idea is they repent simply that means they did not believe in Christ. The repentance here is not to go to heaven. Repentance here is to avoid temporal judgment. I want to make that very clear. So Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, we have the context of the change of mind here. Earlier we see in the sixth trumpet judgment, as a result of that judgment, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of what? The works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Now, is that a requirement in order to go to heaven? Turning from particular sins? Nowhere. No, it's not. That is not how to go to heaven. But this is what repentance is meaning in its context. Can an unsaved person turn from, let's say an unsaved person is a drug addict. An unsaved person, not believing on Christ, but simply wakes up one day and says this, drugs are destroying my body. It's destroying my health. And therefore, I change my mind, I turn away from the drugs. And therefore, they live a longer life because of that. They turned from some sin or they repented, and that extended their life. That's not repentance in order to go to heaven. That's repentance to avoid the temporal consequences of their sinful actions. And that's what the repentance here in context means. They did not even want to turn from the consequences of their own sinful actions. They allowed it to run their course, even though God is judging them for those actions. So here we have repentance, turning from sins in order to avoid the temporal consequences of their actions. So they did not repent of the work, back to Revelation 9:20. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. and idols of gold, silver, and brass, stone. Now, notice their idolatry is associated with worshiping of demons. You wonder what the attraction is to bow down to an image or idol made by human hands. Surely the person making that object would know that they made it, and how is that object greater than them? It makes no sense. What charges, I think, and I've mentioned this before, the worship service of idolaters is demonic forces. I think they literally get a spiritual high and connect with demons when they worship idols and their temple services. And even Chuck Swindoll can bear witness to this. He was visiting in a foreign land. He decided that he would go into one of these pagan temples and just out of curiosity to see what it was like. And he says he stopped at the door and he can almost sense demonic forces there at work. And I believe demons animate the worship of the idolater. And they will do so in the tribulation period. And so worshiping idols is associated with worshiping demons. In verse 20, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murderers or of their pharmakia. This is the word, you know, the question sometimes is asked, is drugs mentioned in the Bible, or are drugs mentioned in the Bible? Alcohol is. Yes, drugs are mentioned. This word pharmakia, we get the word pharmacy. And the idea is drug usage to contact demons. It was used in their occultic services. They would be high on drugs. And being high on drugs, they would come in contact with evil spirits. And that's the idea of sorceries. The use of drugs to contact demons and their worship, pagan worship services. So they did not want to repent or turn from that. And they did not repent of their sexual immorality. And even of their thefts. So these particular sins, they did not turn from to avoid the plagues or judgment of God. They refuse to avoid those judgments. I think we have a perfect example in speaking of, you know, a recent Supreme Court decision to further promote gay marriage. And the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, you cannot help but make a parallel connection. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, will not God judge his nation for the way it's headed? I say certainly he has already judged this nation. And he will continue to judge this nation as we further go into decadence. And even I was listening to the radio this week. I had to turn it off because I was literally ill. I became sick at my stomach to hear about gay couples adopting children and saying that there's no difference between two moms or two dads raising a child versus having a mother and father. And I felt ill. I had enough. I couldn't listen anymore. And I'm up to the mindset that the gays have pushed their rights and agenda so much in this country that it's taking over the mindset of so many people. And people who naturally would be having a stable marriage is now supporting. Well, don't they have the right to do that? Don't they? It's all about their rights instead of about what does God want me to do. We have deviated from God's standards and we are rolling downhill in moral degeneracy in this country. And I hate to see this. I'm sure Jeremiah hated to see it in his day. And the prophets of God to see a nation in decline. But we are headed there. And don't be surprised if God judges this nation for that. But what would you think would happen if our country, not necessarily unsaved people becoming Christians, but simply turning the other direction and turning here away from that not pursuing that lifestyle? I would think that God would bless this country. God does not necessarily bless it even because there are Christians in this land. There are a lot of Christians. But God blesses a nation that serves and follows him. But even if unsaved people would do that, I think God would lift his hand of judgment upon the nation. So we got to distinguish the idea of avoiding temporal judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember? The issue there was turning from their evil ways, not in order to go to heaven. Keep that in mind. Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham interceded, if there are 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And he goes down to 40 and all the way down eventually 10. if there's 10 righteous people in this city, will you spare the whole city because of that? And the answer is yes, but there weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. And so God physically judged that city because of their sinful rebellion. Normally you think either a heaven and hell issue concerning sin, but we got to think of temporal consequences of sin. Are there not temporal consequences for an unsaved or a saved person taking drugs or pursuing alcohol, pursuing an immoral lifestyle? Are there not? Even sin itself bears its own consequences. The wages of sin is death. And certainly that's true. What if someone who's unsaved turns from their sins? Wouldn't there be blessing, in a sense, in their life? Even though it's not necessarily they're not going to heaven, they need Christ, but certainly there's blessings even from turning from sins. And so this is what the idea here is, I think, in Revelation, when we deal with the issue of repentance. They did not change their mind about their lifestyle in order to avoid the plagues that God is sending upon them, God's temporal judgment. So repentance here is not a requirement to go to heaven, but repentance here is to avoid temporal judgment. And I want to quote here, "The emphasis is not on man's eternal destiny, but on his physical life. The issue here is the temporal punishment of man because of sin. And then they did not give him honor or glory." Look at Romans 1. The same situation of those who reject God as creator. Moral degeneracy, homosexuality, lesbianism, follows from what? A rejection of the Creator God. See? You reject, not even talking about Jesus Christ as Savior, simply rejecting a Creator God leads to a confusion and understanding of man created in God's image, which includes what? Gender distinction. Now, when we speak of the difference between males and females, we know anatomically there's differences. But emotionally there's differences. And that's why in order to have a healthy upbringing, God created a man and a woman. God created two individuals to come together because each adds their own unique set of ways of doing things, values, and to an individual, whether it's a young man or a young lady. It's a benefit to have that balance of both the contribution of both the mother and the father. It leads to a healthy, stable upbringing. When you take that away, it is much harder to have someone who is emotionally stable and a contributor to society. It's much harder to have that, and especially when you add moral degeneracy, which I call gay marriage, especially you have a perversion of the understanding of the sexes. Again, this goes against God as creator who created Adam and Eve. You're rejecting that concept. You're rejecting that distinction that God made between male and female. And therefore, man is not in the image of God. And therefore, there's no distinction between the genders. So we have this blending together of the genders, and that we see this in gay marriage. Romans 1. Paul, over 2,000 years ago, predicted this. Paul speaks of those who reject the creation of God. You put God out of your life, this is what leads to. A country that puts God out of their life, the scriptures out of their life, this is the road that it's headed towards. In Romans 1, they reject the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "Because although they knew God," meaning they at one point in their life came to an understanding of God consciousness. Well, as a little child, they look around and aware that there must be a creator God. But they suppress that truth. Sin perverts our thinking. You can be a brilliant person intellectually, but you know what? Sin will corrupt your thinking and judgment. And that's exactly what happens here. "Even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful." Ungratefulness. "But they became empty in their thinking." Their thought processes are affected because of the rejection of the Creator God. And their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. Oh, this is wise. There's nothing wrong with having two men raising a child or two men who love each other in a committed relationship. There's nothing wrong with two women raising a child or in a committed relationship. There's no difference between that and a mother and father raising a child. As a matter of fact, maybe they will be raised even in a better way. And so their thinking is turned upside down. It's perverted. They profess to be wise, but they become fools. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. See, it's really man putting, even here it speaks of literal idolatry, but what this is man creating God in his own image. I'm going to think of God in the sense of what I want to do. And I'm going to formulate a God according to my liking and my desires. So if I desire to do this, I have to reject the truth of God's holiness, certainly, right? God judging sin, put that out of my life. And I'm going to have to create God in my own image and what I like. And if the Bible says something different about that God, I reject the Bible and I go with my view of God according to my own image. And that's exactly what you have. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. What we see in our nation is God giving those individuals up to pursue their own immoral desires. And that in itself is a judgment upon those individuals. In the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies and exchange the truth of God for the lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. I think what we have in the tribulation is this very thing. Idolatry, which is a rejection of the creator God, which leads to what? Murders, devaluing of life. See, along with the creation of God, man is made in God's image. Life has meaning, life has purpose, life has value. What are the implications of rejecting God as creator? Abortion. You have the devaluing of life at the beginning of the process. And then you have on the other end, euthanasia. The devaluing of life because that person cannot contribute to society. Therefore, we're just going to, you know, they want to commit suicide. We're going to assist them. We're going to help them because life has no meaning. They cannot contribute to society. Instead of looking at them as made, even unsaved people are in the image of God, even though that image has been defaced because of sin, not erased. There's still value in life because of God as creator. All kinds of implications occur from rejecting God as creation. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose. Murdering is not wrong. You're just an evolved animal. I'll kill you. I'll murder you. I'll rob you. I'll cheat you. I'll steal from you. Because there is no God. There's no accountability. There's no judgment. And all this because of a suppression of general revelation. Not even getting to the point to where they believe in Christ, but because they simply reject the Creator God, you have this downward spiral. And this is our nation at this point right now. Now, can it turn? I think it can. I think if Christians get serious about the Word of God and about their walk with the Lord and make an impact and the light grows brighter and shines brighter in a dark place, I think we can have an impact. But Christians, I don't see Christians, and the problem is with believers, I don't see Christians serious about the Word of God. I see Christians haphazardly thinking about their walk with the Lord. They're casual Christians, I call them. Lukewarm. Lukewarm. And they're contributing to the decadence of the country. Don't point your finger at the unsaved. It begins with the Christians. We're the light. We're the salt. If the salt loses its savor, what happens? No preservation, right? And Christians are losing their savor. They're losing their influence. We're losing a generation because we're not serious about the Word of God. And why should our kids be serious about the Word of God? We're not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should they be committed? We're not letting our light shine before men. And so our influence is diminishing. And therefore, you have the uprise of these types of things. Notice Romans 1 so they exchanged the truth for a lie. And for this reason, God gave them, verse 26, up to vile passions. Even the women, this is lesbianism clearly, exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Now, I don't want to even get into details anatomically, but this involves physical activity that is a rejection of God's creation. The men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. This is homosexuality. Men with men, committing what is shameful. And notice, as a judgment, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. I think AIDS is part of that judgment. Now, it's not directly talking about AIDS here, but I think certainly sexual sins because of abnormal sex as a result of this type of activity. This is a judgment from God. Why? Verse 8, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. And so forth. Y'all want to add another thought, too. If it's all right for a man and a man to be married and raise children, or a woman and two ladies to raise children, what's wrong with three men? Polygamy. Where will this stop? You redefine marriage as simply between a man and a woman. If it's between two men, what about three men? No, don't you see it takes a village to raise a child? Well, why not have a village of people raising a child? Why not have that child to be a child of the state? Why not have three or four or five women? Polygamy? What's wrong with that? Why do we have laws in our books against polygamy? I'm telling you, it won't stop there. If it became a law of the land that legalizes, and I'm not sure the Supreme Court decision has done that yet, but if gay marriage is legalized all across our nation, you think the homosexual community will stop there? No. No. The next step is children. It's done all through the Boy Scouts, by the way. They're seeking to influence the next generation, even to sodomize our youth. And this is where it's headed. And it's just shameful to think about it. But it's a rejection of God as creator. It stems from that. It begins there. And that is really the sad state of affairs that we're in today and that will be in the tribulation. These individuals, in spite of God's judgment even, refuse to honor God. Give Him His proper respect. Give Him His proper due. His proper glory. And therefore, they're on the moral downward spiral, and there's nothing left but God's justice. Keep in mind, these are the same individuals that were given an opportunity in the first half of the tribulation to believe in Christ. The gospel goes out worldwide. There's many people that will be believers after the rapture of the church. We will be in heaven, but many people will come to faith in Christ. God gives them grace in the midst of judgment, and yet many people say, no, no. I'm doing my own thing. I don't believe that nonsense. Instead, I'm going to worship an image made by man. And therefore, they are ripe for judgment. And so as the end of the tribulation, God's wrath increases in intensity. And men and their rebellion intensifies their rejection of God. And then let's take a look at verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beasts. Think about some of those lasers that were sent in Desert Storm. You remember the famous clip where that bomb is sent down a silo? I mean, it's just targeted to the exact area. We have weaponry today that can target a certain building, even a certain room in a certain house. And it's really amazing to think about the weaponry we have targeting certain locations. God targets the throne of the beast and His judgment. He sends it to a particular area, even using creation in a targeted manner to those deserving of His justice. Here is God using now the sun instead of the scorched men. He reverses, He turns out the lights. He sends darkness. He sends darkness upon the throne of the beast. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So we had this fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, where is that? This is a localized area. Just like Pharaoh had a throne, he ruled in a certain location in Egypt. There was a certain geographical territory in Egypt that became dark. And then where the children of Israel dwelt in Goshen, there was light in their dwellings. So I believe that when we study Revelation chapter 17, we will see Babylon, and there'll be a literal city rebuilt in modern day Babylon in Iraq. That will be rebuilt, and Antichrist will have as one of his headquarters there rulership along the Euphrates River in Babylon. I had an excellent professor, Charles Dyer, who was an expert on Babylon, wrote several books on that, and compared scripture from Jeremiah to Revelation 17 and 18, and he speaks of a literal city being rebuilt, and I take the language literally. And so Antichrist will have a literal city along the Babylonian, along the Euphrates River in Babylon that will be rebuilt. So I think in that area, as well as not only that area, his kingdom, but the world will be affected as well because of this darkness. God will send that as a judgment upon the kingdom of the beast. Now, I think Walford says this: since the beast kingdom is worldwide, this amounts to a darkness that covers the whole earth. It may be assumed, however, that the faithful remnant in its place of refuge is untouched by the plague, just as were the children of Israel during the Egyptian darkness, Exodus 10:23. One way it may be possible that there'll still be light in certain dwellings of believers throughout the whole world. And that's certainly possible since it was true in Egypt as well. God has the ability to have light in certain areas and darkness in the other. But certainly the kingdom of the beast will be affected by this pitch black darkness, this intense darkness. And notice, like the ninth Egyptian plague. Let's turn back to Exodus and look at the similarities here. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 23. This is the ninth plague in Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." Now notice the description here in verse 21. "Darkness which may even be felt." Now I have a little footnote in my Bible, it's literal translation, "that one may feel the darkness." So how dark is that? You feel that it's dark. I want to add something to that. So dark, you can even feel it. This is so dark that even they suffer pain. Now, it's possible that the pain is a result of the previous sores. They're still in pain from that. But we will see that there's a singular word for pain, a plural word for pain. We will see here singular versus pains. Notice Revelation 16, verse 11, pains, plural. There's pains resulting from the prior judgments, as well as this judgment. So they'll receive not only be in darkness, but darkness like in Egypt that can be felt and even causing pain, experiencing pain as a result of this. Maybe because of what happens to their body earlier, that darkness increases the effect of pain. I know even mentally, though, you know, you turn out the lights in a house. By the way, that's why when you're looking for a home, should, I think, buy a home. Carrie and Joni could probably tell you this, that you want to buy a home that's well lit, right? You want to buy a home that has a lot of natural lighting. If you don't, you want to make sure. Because I think the mood, I remember when we lived in an apartment in Columbus, Ohio, we had a back patio door here. We had several windows. We had lights. We had the light in the front. And it just felt happy to be in there in an apartment, you know. And then later on, you moved into a smaller apartment, and this part was dark here and only a few windows. And the mood just goes downhill. It's depressing. You know, close all your curtains up and stay in a enclosed space like that for a few days, and you wonder why you feel depressed. We'll open up some blinds, get some light in the house. A light has that ability to lift our spirits, even mentally. And so I think, you know, you go into a state of darkness, utter darkness for an extended period of time. I think it affects the mental attitude, depression, and may even affect the body. It may have a direct result on how you feel. So in some sense, we could connect even the pain as a result of this darkness. They're affected. Now, this darkness can even be felt as in Egypt. And we'll finish reading that, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Notice extended period of time. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Think about that. You can't even move. Can't even find your way around the house. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So it was targeted again. Now it's possible that the Bible doesn't say, I want to point that out, you know, when the Bible's silent, we should be silent. So it's only speculation, but more than likely the unsaved will have light in their dwellings if this parallels the Egyptian plague. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. And, you know, Moses eventually, prayed for, there was a lifting of the darkness, but Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, and then he sent the death of the firstborn. So, Amos chapter 4 verse 13 describes the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period, as a time of darkness. Notice Amos. So the prophet Amos predicted this. Amos 4, verse 13. This is not the text here, but let's read it. He who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, makes the morning darkness. God is the one who does this. Who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. I like the description of the day of the Lord. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. How'd you be like, oh, I got away from that lion. I was a bear. I mean, despair. And though he went into a house, leaned his hand on a wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I take that literally. So there'll be literal darkness in this period called the tribulation period. Now, notice, I'll just make this observation here. These individuals are thrown into abject, painful blackness and darkness. Why? They rejected the light. And so I think poetic justice, God and His justice. You love the darkness? Literally, I'm going to send you darkness. You reject the light, especially the light of my Son. Did not Jesus say, I am the light of the world? Look at John chapter 2. Several places in the book of John, Jesus describes Himself as the light of the world, spiritually speaking. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me, notice the only requirement here, not repents, whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. Spiritually speaking, they're true. I think also literally as well in this period of time. But they rejected Jesus, the light of the world, and God says, here, this is your thinking. Here I'm going to send supernatural darkness to reflect your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a light of the world. There's several what we call blackouts in the tribulation. You know, a few years ago we had problems in California because of the lack of the building of power plants, really. You know, you'd think you'd have the environmentalists would think, wow, we need to wake up, you know, we're going to build more power plants. We have the means, we have the resources, we can, you know, have plenty of power, and we have plenty of energy in this country for, you know, sustain us for hundreds of years. But no. We're bought into a lie. So we had to have brownouts. And whole cities growing dark, blackouts, you know. But this time will be a time of great, great darkness, just like being in a cave without any light whatsoever for an extended period of time. And notice the result. They gnawed their tongue. The word gnaw means to bite or chew. They literally chewed their tongue. Have you ever been in pain so much that in order to alleviate that, you say, well, how can I forget about the pain in my hand? Step on your foot, right? The old adage. Let me take a hammer to your foot and you'll soon forget about your hand, right? Well, let me forget about the pain in my body. I'm going to chew my tongue. I'm going to try to alleviate that pain by chewing and biting on my tongue. That's how much pain will be during this period of time. And it may be as a result, somehow mentally and even physically as a result of this, because of the darkness, they will have the effect of pain, literally. They gnaw their tongues because of pain. Imperfect middle indicative. Literally, what they experienced in the past and continue experience. They keep on chewing their tongues. This word in the Greek points to the experience of pain, normally involving both continuity and intensity. Intense, continual pain as a result of this plague and prior plagues, such as sores upon their entire body, and now abject darkness. So I think the point here is man's rejection of God in creation, and certainly the man's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Let's bow our heads. And at this time, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and make preparations for the music as well.